Jesus was an observer. This is one story in the gospel where he said he sat down across from the temple treasury and just watched what was going on. But Jesus did a lot of watching what was going on when he was here in fleshly form. But he, as the Son of God, along with God, as God, is always watching you and me. He's always seeing how we're living, what we're doing, how we're behaving, how we're talking, every aspect of our lives. And you know, that's a little incomprehensible for me, to understand how there could be a being that could do that. You know, we talk about Big Brother and government kind of spying on us, looking in, tapping phone lines, and who knows what they're doing with satellites and things like that. We've seen all of the movies and the shows on TV that are quite amazing. And we're talking about a God who has a greater capacity than all of our modern technology to watch his creation and care about us individually. The passage from Psalm 127 really has new meaning for me since I decided to preach it after this mission trip. But from the Psalms, we hear, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." That David is telling us in this psalm that if God is not an integral part of every aspect of our lives, what we do in vain. It's not going to accomplish God's purposes. It's not really going to accomplish our purposes. That if we try to build a house, to build a home, as people in this world, and we don't make God the center of that, then we're laboring in vain. That we're not going to be as successful as we could be if we let God be at the center of that. I mean, he's saying that even a watchman who is on the parapets of the walls surrounding a city, if God is not a part of that process, that's not going to protect that city. Our human efforts are not really enough. That if we are really spiritual beings having a human experience in this world, we need to be connected to our Lord and our God. God needs to be a part of our lives. God needs to be a part of how we build our house and our homes if they are going to be what they could be, if they're going to rise to the level of the goodness and graciousness that God wants to pour out on us. And it seems like there's so many areas of our lives where we push God to the side. You know, God's there. He's over on a bookshelf we haven't checked very often. When we have times of trouble and threat in our lives, we run to him. But on a daily basis, is God building our house and our home personally? And then we have another question for us as the people of God as we gather here. Is God the one building this house, or are we doing it? Or are we people who say, "Well, I'm a godly person. I believe in this God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I ought to do something good for God. So I'm going to be a part of the church, and I'm going to do some good things in the life of the church." But do we come here to build up this house with the idea that we really know what we're doing? That our decisions are the important decisions? That the way I look at it and the way I see that this church ought to be built is the way it ought to go? Or do we put God at the center of it and ask God, "What do you want this church to be? Just like we would ask, God, what would you want our home to be? We have to ask the same thing about the life of the church. Because if God's not building this house, this place of worship, then what we're doing is in vain. If God's not at the center of it, directing it, motivating it, all of the good intentions we have as church members are really in vain if they're not in harmony with God. And yet, how many times do people come to their church, not just this church, every church, with good intentions of what they think is going to strengthen the church, and often their emphasis divides the church? Because we're not putting God at the center and letting God build the house of the Lord or build our own homes. Now, David wrote about this in Psalm 27, and he knew well what that meant because he was like us. Well, I wish we were more like him, but he was like us in that he got enthusiastic. We have a story in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel where David came up with this great idea. He says, "Now when the king dwelt in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies round about, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all this that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" You know, I think that's a lot like the church and preachers. Somebody comes with an idea. You know, I'm going to give some money, and I want to do something great in the church, and I want to build this or that or dedicate this or that to God. And, you know, I think as ministers, we're just so glad that somebody wants to do something extra. We're like Nathan. We say, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Go for it. Let's get it done. But what happened? The same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought you and the people of Israel up from Egypt. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with the people of Israel, did I speak a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" He says, "Now therefore you shall say to my servant David, 'Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers when you're dead, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom.'" The God was saying, "David, slow down. I don't need a house built with human hands. I don't need that. I need you to give your life to me. Wholly, completely, fully to me. I want to build you a house." But he wasn't talking about a physical house. He wasn't talking about a physical temple. He wasn't talking about a physical church. He says, "I want to build you a house, a family, a heritage of people that are so dedicated to me and so in touch with my will that you and your name will live forever. That's the kind of house I want to build for you." And you know, I think that's what God wants to do in our lives, in our families. We labor so much in vain, as the psalm said, in anxious toil, rising early and staying up late to build our little kingdom and our little temples and our little castles, without much thought, what am I passing on to future generations? That I have a chance in my family to so impact the people around me that who I am can live for generations if I allow God to build a spiritual house in and through me among those of us dwelling in this physical house. And that's true of a church. That we have an opportunity to build a household of faith, but not a physical edifice, but to build a spiritual reality that other people will look to and say, there's something special in the life of that church, what they're building there, what they have with God. Yet it's so easy to deal with the tangible, the things we can touch. One of the houses we worked on when we were in Mississippi belonged to Roy and Sonia, and I didn't think we were going to get to see her. Hard-working people. Worked 12-hour shifts at the shipyard. Roy, we came home Tuesday and said he was taking off 2 days, the first days he had taken off in over 3 months. You know, they had good jobs, they worked hard, but their house was left in 9.5 feet of water. And it was a one-story house. And, I mean, it had to be completely gutted. And then they took some of their insurance money and their savings and decided that as they rebuilt, they were going to lift it up off of the foundation, make the foundation about 3.5 or 4 feet high this time. And got somebody in there with a crane, and they lifted up the house and put the supports there. They actually cut off part of the house, moved it to the back since they were going to have to gut everything, and reconfigured the living space so it was best for their family. And then the person who did that and took their money just never showed up again to finish the job. $21,000. And here, this African-American, the hard-working man, says, you know, I think he just bit off more than he could chew, and he just couldn't handle it. I thought, what a great attitude. Somebody cheats you, leaves you stranded in a project, and you give them the benefit of the doubt that in the situation, maybe they just took on more than they could handle. Life goes on. We're going to keep working. And he took off those days and worked right beside us. And he was such a joy. He had a great smile. He had a great attitude. He was so happy to see people who cared enough to be there to help build his house, to finish it off. And we worked really hard with our team. One of our teams went over and worked on another house for a couple of days. Then we pulled them in because we saw a chance that we could come close to finishing this house. And they planned to move into that house Wednesday. And so we had teams. We almost were falling all over each other. And then the plumber and the electrician and security alarm people were in there. I mean, we had people everywhere. But we were installing doors, cabinets, doing trim work, doing all of the millwork in the house, coming behind that and painting, constantly cleaning up. What impressed me was to see our district superintendent constantly at work, sweeping floors, whatever little thing, if somebody needed help holding this or that or the other. She saved my back a lot. She and I did all of the molding work in the house, and she took care of the low spots, and I took care of the high spots, and that made a pretty good team. We left her last night at about 10:45, and you know what she was doing? Sweeping out the bus that we rode down in. You know, very humble, caring person that's real involved. But the beautiful thing was Friday evening as we were bringing things to a close, we were a little frustrated because we really could have finished the two porches and steps that were built, but we ran out of material. And that was a bit frustrating, but Roy kept saying, I can do that, I can do that. We're just so thankful for what you did. But when our team gathered in their living room that had all of the doors up, all of the trim in, all of the fixtures, and had been painted. And we stood around in a circle and prayed for that family and that home. It gave new meaning to me, to this verse. For those who build a house without the Lord are building it in vain. That the Lord was there among these strangers that became our friends in 4 days. And the Lord was helping build their house. And he talked about, and they talked about, the gratitude they had that volunteers would come in and help them get their lives back together. But you know the thing that's most important of all? That I hope they connect that with God and say, you know, we need to make sure that our house, our family, is connected with God because we've seen his graciousness through the acts and service of others. God wants to build a house for you and me, just like he wanted to build one for David, but not one with brick and mortar and wood and cedar, but a spiritual house. God wants to build this house up, but he wants it to be a spiritual house, not just a physical house. And how do we do that? We've got to give him everything. That was the amazing sight he observed in the treasury that day when he was watching the people parade by and put in their money, and there were important people all dressed up in fancy clothes giving great sums to the treasury of the temple, and along comes a widow woman. And all she has is 2 copper coins that equal a penny. I mean, for heaven's sakes, who would have thought you could divide a penny? But 2 copper coins that equal a penny. And she dropped them in the treasury. He calls his disciples over and say, see that woman? They might have had a hard time spotting her because their eyes might have been pulled to all of the impressive people who were there at the treasury. But they finally saw the little widow woman, and he says, she's given more than all the rest. And I wonder in their minds, they thought, well, how could that be? How could that little woman have given more than all of these? I've been watching, and some of them have been dropping in a lot of money. She gave more because she gave out of her poverty. She gave everything she had. You know, when it comes to stewardship in the life of the church, it's not a duty, it's not an obligation, it's a spiritual discipline. It's a reflection of our relationship with Almighty God. That little widow woman, when she dropped in her last 2 pennies, I mean, last 2 coins that equal a penny, you know, how much was that going to really help the treasury of the temple? Not much. It wouldn't have been noticed had she not given it, except by God. But you see, I suspect that a person would give their last 2 coins because they've already given their hearts and their lives to Almighty God. They've already given over who they are to a God who's loving and gracious, and they trust will take care of them, will look after them. And even though I only have 2 little coins that are worth a penny, I'm giving them to God because God is going to take care of me. God is going to bless me. And that's the thing we seem to miss when we go to the scriptures and deal with anything that deals with tithing. But in Malachi, the tenth verse, he says, bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I believe that widow woman trusted that. I'm going to drop in every penny I've got because God's going to take care of me. The God I know and the God I love wants to bless me. And I want to be blessed. Why not just give it all to Him? And the reality is, in our stewardship as a spiritual discipline, God doesn't really want your tithe that much. He wants everything you've got. Everything. He wants your heart, your life. He wants you to use your possessions as you build your earthly house to be built in a godly way. He wants the way you go out there and earn your money to be done so in a godly way. He wants the way you spend that money or save that money to be done in a godly way. Jesus wants it all. And the tithe is just merely a symbol that we're going to take a stand for God. The reality is, what we give to the church as our gift measures how much of our heart He really has. And if we're giving Him the leftovers and giving out of our abundance, and only He gets what's left over when we finished using what we want to use, we're saying, Lord, that's the part of my heart you got, it's the leftovers. Jesus saw in that little woman dropping in those two coins someone who was willing to give everything, who had given her heart and her life. So giving her money wasn't a big deal. Because when we give God our heart and our life, the money matters will take care of themselves. That is, if God's in charge. But if we're in charge, we're going to be the architect. We're going to be the builder. We're going to be the designer. We're going to be the manager. We're going to take care of things instead of letting God build a house in and through us. Are we willing to give God everything and let Him build our house? Let Him build this house into something great. That's what He's asking today. For everything. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we're so reluctant to trust even You that much. Yet we're so willing to trust ourselves and realize that we're not doing such a great job. As hard as we try to build our own house, as early as we rise up and as late as we go to bed, we're still living life with a lot of anxious toil, not joyous living. And yet we still resist giving everything over to You. Somehow we think we're smart enough to know the answers without consulting You, without yielding to You. Give us the faith to first give You our hearts and our lives, and realize that the gifts of money that we give are a symbol of how much we're really willing to trust You. Make that a spiritual discipline in our lives, that You build in us a great house of faith as individuals and a great house of faith as a church to be a beacon of light to the world. We know You're watching. We pray that You will see our yielding to You. For we ask Your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.